Amen. So today we continue in Acts in chapter 15, going verses 36 through 41. Verse 36 through 41. And today we're going to talk about something that is very common. We've all experienced it, and it's conflict. Conflict primarily in relationships, right? And when we talk about relationship, we're not talking about romantic relationships necessarily. We're talking about all matter of relationships. Familial relationships, brothers and sisters, your friendships, all matter of relationships. Because the reality is, to be in relationship means to be in conflict. Right? It is impossible to be in relationship to another person and not experience conflict. The matter is not if you'll experience conflict, the matter is when. Amen? Amen. And today we want to talk about how we can engage in conflict in a way that is healthy and in a way that will result in stronger relationships. Amen. One guy, he explains conflict with porcupines. He uses porcupines as an illustration. He talks about a man who's walking in a forest, and it's very, very cold in this forest, and he sees two porcupines. And these porcupines are wanting to huddle with each other for heat. The problem is every time they get close to each other, their spines poke each other and they run away in pain. And I thought that was probably the most beautiful illustration of what we experience in relationship. Because often the closer we get to each other, the more we experience those sharp and rough and not so great parts of ourselves that cause pain in the other person. Amen? Amen. And so we're going to talk about how we can be better porcupines this morning. So I'll pray, and then I'll read the passage. We'll pray, and then we'll jump in. So again, it's Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 41. If you'd like to have a Bible to follow along with us, we have them in the back. If not, you can just read along with us up here. Verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted him in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please pray with me. Lord, thank you again for your goodness. I'm reminded by that song of when I think about you, Lord, and how you've saved me, how you've raised me, how you filled me with your Holy Spirit. Lord God, I'm reminded that if it was not for you, where would I be? And I think that we as a church this morning could say collectively, if it had not been for you, where would we be this morning? But thank you for your grace that we are here. We are here gathered together to worship you, here gathered together to hear from you. So would you please be pleased, would you please be pleased to be with us in a very special way, to grant us ears to hear from you in your word, to grant us soft hearts to receive from you in your word. Would you be pleased this morning even to save us if we're lost? Grant us, Holy Spirit, that, Lord, this morning your word would be preached through this very imperfect vessel, but preached in such a way that it would be clear and that your word would be effective in the hearts and the minds of my brothers and sisters here this morning. Would you even be with the young children on the other side of this wall, would you please grant them, Holy Spirit, that they be able to understand your word and that, Lord, your word will be sown in their hearts and you'd reap a harvest even 30, 60, and 100 fold times that which was sown. Lord, my prayer is that you would save them when it comes time for them to call on you, Lord. Please be with our brothers and sisters who couldn't make it this morning. We pray that whatever the circumstance is, that you would be with them, that you would help them, you'd grant them relief. But I pray also this would be the last Sunday that they're with, that they're not with us and they can be with us next Sunday. I pray that you would help us to love them, to reach out to them, to think of them, to consider them, so that they know they are not alone. Again, thank you for your word, and please be present in a special way. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. And amen. So, conflict. I'm under the opinion that the reason Luke, the writer of Acts, the reason that he includes this story about a conflict between Paul and Barnabas is so that we can normalize conflict. So that we can understand that conflict is a very, very normal, very ordinary part of relationship. And not only that, to understand that conflict happens with the best of us, right? We consider Paul and Barnabas, and we consider the best of us. Just take a look at their pedigree, Paul. Paul writes two-thirds of the New Testament, right? Paul actually encountered Jesus when he's going on a road. He actually hears from Jesus. He's knocked off a horse. He's blind. This is the same Paul who at one point says that he's actually taken up into heaven, where he sees spiritual things that he can't really give words to. This is the same Paul who a kid falls from a window dead. Paul goes down, prays for him. He's resurrected back to life. This is the same Paul who tells a guy crippled to get up and the man just stands up. Paul was an extraordinary figure in the Bible. Paul, he kind of wrote the handbook on how we do church, right? How we choose pastors and elders, how we care for one another. A lot of it we attribute to the writings of Paul. It's this Paul. And then Barnabas. Barnabas is actually Paul's mentor. If you remember earlier on in Acts when Saul, the persecutor, first encounters Christ and he becomes a Christian, everybody's afraid of Paul. Nobody wants to come anywhere near Paul because they understand that he was the one killing or having Christians killed. But one guy comes to Paul, and that was who? Barnabas. Barnabas. Barnabas comes to Paul, and he takes him. He vouches for him among to the elders, the elders in Jerusalem who are afraid of him. And, of course, we see what comes of the life of Barnabas. So we have two apostles here, two men who were pivotal in the building of the church, particularly the early church. And here we have these two men, great friends in the ministry. They've traveled all over the known world sharing the gospel, building churches. But here we find these men are now in conflict. Because even the best of us are porcupines. Even the best of us find ourselves in conflict with one another. And so here we find the nature of their conflict circles around this one Mark, John Mark. And if you remember John Mark, we first hear about John actually when Jesus is crucified, when Jesus is taken from the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke writes about a young man who is there and one of the guards grabs him and he slips out of his hand and runs away and leaves his robe in the guard's hand. And he runs away naked. We understand that little guy to be John Mark. This John Mark is also in the beginning of Acts when Peter is miraculously delivered from prison and he runs to Mary's house. That Mary, that's John Mark's mother. And so this is that same John Mark, and he's the John Mark in Acts chapter 13 in verse 5, where it says that Paul and Barnabas take along a helper named John Mark. This is that John Mark. And so the conflict circles around what happens in Acts chapter 13 and verse 13, where we read that Paul and Barnabas are getting ready to go on another journey. And Luke just quickly mentions that John leaves. Mark leaves them and he returns to Jerusalem. And we don't hear anything else about John Mark and why he leaves, except now in our passage here in chapter 15, Mark has shown back up. Paul and Barnabas are getting ready to go on another journey where they revisit the church that they planted, and it just says that Barnabas wants to take Mark along. And so when Barnabas wants to take Mark along, Paul jumps us and says, "No, we can't take this guy along. I don't think it's wise." And it's not wise because the last time he was with us, he just left. And I can imagine Barnabas was saying, "Yeah, he did, but he's here now, though. He's here now. Let's take him along." And Paul's like, "No." And before we decide to jump on Paul and think, "Hey, Paul, you ought to be a little more gracious," let's talk a little bit about the nature of Mark's leaving. Because the circumstances surrounding Mark's leaving is actually quite significant when we look at it. If you look between chapters 12 and 15, we find that everything in between there has to do with the law. Something to do with the law. The law being the Old Testament, and particularly how it relates to us, to Christians, to trusting in Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. I'm gonna talk a lot about some background. So try to not make it too complicated, but it has something to do with the law. It all comes to a climax at the end of chapter 14, where Drew spoke about last week, when we have these Judaizers who come down from Jerusalem, and now they're trying to take these new converts and tell them that they need to be circumcised. They need to have the law plus Christ in order to be saved. And it's such an issue that they have to come up with a letter to send to the churches to tell them that, hey, this is not from us. This is not from us, okay? Because it's nothing but Christ. Jesus and Jesus alone saves. Not the law, not circumcision, not anything else. And so, what we believe has happened here is that somewhere in between chapters 13 and 15, Mark gets caught up in the discussion. And Mark is having an issue with where the law fits in with the Christ. He's having an issue with understanding how law and grace comes together. We have a couple reasons why we believe this. First of all, we understand that he's there before the discussion and he leaves right before the discussion happens. That's the first thing. But then he returns right after it's settled. So we have reason to believe that right when he receives the letter, when he hears of the letter, he's like, "Oh, okay, now I'm good," and he returns. Making sense so far? Second reason we have to believe that the reason why Mark defects or leaves is because of the law and grace issue. Excuse me. Second reason we have to believe that this is why Mark defects is because if we read in Galatians chapter 2, Barnabas has the very same issue. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul has to come to Barnabas and Peter and rebuke them because they're falling into the same sin of telling the people they need to have the law as well as Jesus. And we understand that Barnabas is having the same issue, and maybe Mark has the same issue because Mark and Barnabas are cousins. We read about that in Colossians chapter 4, verse 11. Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. That Mark and Barnabas are cousins, and maybe it's a familial thing. Judaism has in it a lot of strong traditionalism as it pertains to family ties and things, and maybe that's what it is. Again, this is all speculation. We can't know exactly what happens, but one thing we know for sure, Mark leaves the work of the ministry. He leaves them high and dry. The word that is used to describe Mark as a helper is a nautical term. It's a term that's applied to a deckhand on a ship, or the best way we can think about it is an employee. So Mark is like an employee of Paul and Barnabas. They're out there doing the work of the ministry. Mark has certain tasks he's supposed to undertake to help, and he just ups and leaves. It's like if you owned a small business. Say you owned a small business, you had a few employees, and it's the busiest time of the day. And one of your employees just ups and walks out of work one day. No notice, and just ups and walks out. Undoubtedly, that's going to cause some conflict in your business. Undoubtedly, that's going to leave some work undone. And more than likely, you're going to fire this guy, right? Amen. And more than likely, if he shows up the next day for work, you're probably going to say, no, right? It's not going to be the wisest thing to hire that guy back, because reputation would show that he's not faithful to the work. And that's what Paul is dealing with here. Paul is dealing with a Mark who, in the midst of the work being done, he just ups and leaves without notice. And so this time, Paul's like, hey, we're going to do some more work. We don't need somebody who's proven to be unfaithful. We don't need someone who's proven that they can't hold their salt, or they're not worth their salt. But Barnabas, we understand, his name means son of encouragement. And Barnabas is the kind of person who sees hope in a hopeless situation. How do we know this? Again, because he was the one who saw hope in Paul when no one else did. He was the one who came alongside Paul when everyone else was running for the hills. And so now we have these two personalities clashing. We have Paul, who very rightfully so is saying, maybe it's not wise to take along this John Mark. But then we have this Barnabas saying, yeah, I know what he did, but maybe we should extend grace. And then we have the clash, and it's no small clash. The Bible uses the term sharp. Sharp means it probably was a knockdown dragout. And if you can imagine, being one of the disciples standing around this, and you see Paul and Barnabas, the leaders, fighting, whose side do you take? Whose side do you take? You know? And so this was no small thing with Paul and Barnabas falling out. It was a sharp, sharp disagreement. It was an argument. And it was so sharp that it caused them to just part ways from each other. No doubt it caused a schism in their relationship. Now, just to say quickly, praise be unto God, by the grace of God, we find that if we look ahead in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, we find that Barnabas and Paul do reconcile. We don't say how, it doesn't say how exactly, but we find that they do come back together as they're working again together. And we find that Barnabas' grace shown to Mark actually came out for good, because in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, towards the end of Paul's life, he asked Luke, he says only Luke is there with him, and he asked Timothy to bring Mark along because he says Mark is useful for the ministry. And I think that's a whole sermon in and of itself. But I would just like, as a quick aside, to say that we can learn from Barnabas that sometimes taking a shot on the unlikely person can come up huge. Sometimes taking a shot on that person that everyone else has turned their backs on, can come up big. Amen. However, with all this speculation, again, we'll say we learned two things. We learned, one, Paul and Barnabas engage in a very sharp conflict. And two, we understand their conflict resulted in a split instead of a stronger relationship, at least initially. As a quick aside, I'll tell you a story of a sharp disagreement I had with a friend of mine, and it was very very dumb looking back. So me and a friend of mine, we were driving, a long drive. We were kind of going down the East Coast all the way down to Miami. And we had been in the car for a very long time. So maybe we had been dealing with just tired of seeing each other. And we got in an argument about New York City and whether New York was divided into boroughs or cities. And I remember telling him, how can a city be divided into cities? And he's like, how can a city be divided? What is a borough? And I'm like, oh, man, I'm from New York. I know what it is. And I remember getting into an argument to the point where I think I might have asked him to pull the car over so I can beat him up. It was just a sharp disagreement about nothing. About nothing. And I just remember thinking, and mind you, although we're still really good friends and I love him to death, we're still not allowed to talk about this because it will erupt back into an argument. So maybe that wasn't the greatest example. But we all experience these sharp disagreements and conflicts. Sometimes they're over very serious things like what Mark did. Sometimes they're about some dumb things like whether New York is boroughs or towns or cities. Whatever, they are boroughs, by the way. They are boroughs. There you go, Barry. They are boroughs. But the question still, we still beg the question, how can we engage in conflict in a way that leads towards stronger and healthier relationships with the people we love? And I want to talk about three ways that we can do this morning. I'm not going to keep you very long today. But first, when we engage in conflict with each other, it's important, first and foremost, and throughout the entire conflict, that we keep the gospel central. It's important that we keep the gospel central. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. It becomes extremely difficult. Actually, it becomes quite impossible for you to hold unforgiveness or to hold anger in your heart towards your brother and sister when you keep in mind what God has done for you through Christ Jesus. When you understand, okay, the brevity of the way you have sinned against God. And often we talk about sin, we talk about it in a very, very arbitrary way, right? It's just kind of the thing that you ought not do that you did. But understand when we speak about holy God, okay, and we talk about God, a song earlier today, the psalm today talked about God as a consuming fire. Think about the holiness of God as a consuming fire, right? God is holy not in just that he does everything right. He's holy in that he is holiness personified. He is goodness at its essence. He is all that is good and pure and right to the point that something that is opposite, something that is not pure, sin itself just cannot dwell in his presence. He's a consuming fire in that sin is like a piece of paper. Trying to stand in his presence, it doesn't stand a chance. And so when we consider the fact that we are sinners and that God in his holiness should just consume us, but instead what he has done is sent Jesus Christ and instead consumed him in our place. When we understand the gravity of what our sin deserves from holy and right God, but that instead he gives us mercy. But instead he gives us grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. When we understand this, it should be impossible for us to hold anger and hold unforgiveness and animosity towards our brother and sister. And I'm not talking about when we sin. Oftentimes we're okay with talking about the sin we commit before we're Christians. Oftentimes we're okay about talking about, you know, how bad we were before we met Christ. But do you understand that the sin that we commit while we're with Christ, that thing that we did that we absolutely knew we should not have done because we'd already tasted of the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've already tasted of the goodness of the mercy of God, and yet we still turn around and sin. And yet we still turn around and in essence slap God in the face. When we understand that even then, all he has for us is mercy. All he has for us is forgiveness. Brothers and sisters, it should be impossible. It should be impossible for us not to want to forgive our brothers and sisters. It should be impossible to want to argue about something as stupid as the boroughs in New York City. It should be impossible to be that angry at your brother and your sister. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 15 says, "But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." When we engage in conflict, let us keep the gospel central. Then we'll be quick to forgive. So first, keep the gospel central. Second, as we engage in conflict with each other, which is inevitable, let's seek to resolve conflict and not avoid conflict. I think for a lot of us, when we think about the opposite of engaging in conflict, or when we think about the opposite of conflict, automatically we conclude it as it's not peace, it's not reconciliation, but often it's avoidance. And avoidance is actually results in weaker relationships. When we have conflict, when we have issues in our relationships and we choose to not voice them, to not point them out, to not deal with them, ultimately they will erode at the fabric of our relationships and result in weaker and less healthy relationships. So that's not an option. Avoiding conflict is not an option. What we have to do is when we see conflict, we want to confront it, but from the beginning we want to be committed to resolving conflict. And when we have the conversation that is the resolution, when we engage in the conversation, when we engage in the process of resolving conflict, I think there are three things. These are three subpoints between our three main points that we need to keep in mind, or we need to actually do as we engage in the conversation to resolve conflict. First, we learn from James chapter 1 verse 19, speak slowly. When you're having a conversation to resolve conflict, speak slowly. Why do I say we should speak slowly? Because often when you're emotionally charged, you're involved in a heated situation, you're prone to say something that you regret. So speak slowly. Choose your words well. It's quite impossible to take your words back. And unfortunately, no matter how many times you say you didn't mean something, wounds are wounds. And it's very difficult to retract from those hasty words. So speak slowly when you're talking about when you're engaging in conflict. Secondly, don't succumb. Don't give in to anger or fits of rage. Okay? Don't speak from anger. Don't give to fits of rage. Don't let your anger be the thing that's propelling you in your conversation and what you're saying. And lastly, think and pray deeply before, during, and after these conversations. I remember a pastor of mine previously. He would often say, you know, when you're faced with conflict, when something upsets you, he says, take a moment to pray before you respond, because it takes the spirit a little while to catch up with the flesh. You see, the flesh is quick. The flesh is quick. Comebacks come to our tongues really quickly. Things we can say to return hurt for hurt come back really quickly. But if we just take some time to pray and allow God the Holy Spirit to catch up and give us that better thing to say, we'd be grateful. It'll come out a lot better. So speak slowly, don't succumb to anger or fits of rage, and think and pray deeply before, during, and after the conversation. And lastly, make sure that reconciliation is the goal every step of the way. Make sure that your goal in engaging in conflict and having the conversation is so that at the end you are reconciled to your friend, to your husband or wife, to your brother or sister. Make sure that reconciliation is not the goal. Be determined to never let conflict end in division. Be determined to never let conflict end in division. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 3 says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort to keep the bond, the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Be determined to not let conflict cause division. And so, real quickly, a couple of things I want to say. First, some of us in here hear this and it's hitting really close to home because maybe you are in conflict in relationship right now. Maybe you engaged in conflict this morning before you left the house, which is very common. And I've given some steps to kind of help, but you're looking at me, you're thinking, Leon, but the conflict I'm going through is not quite that simple. Your steps don't fit so neatly into what's going on now between me and my friend, my husband, my brother, sister, whatever it is. And I want you to understand that that makes perfect sense. And some other things that are helpful, just very practical things that are helpful, is maybe grab a reputable third party to come help. Maybe counseling or whatever it is, a friend, a parent, a Pastor Drew, a someone to help. Amen? Have a reputable third party to come, or maybe you can't come to the kind of agreement to where both sides are seen equally, but have the humility, have the patience to find some level of common ground that you can rest on. Some level of common ground. And then, lastly, if at the end of your conversation you still can't find some resolution at that point, feel free to put it to rest, to come back at another time. Don't leave it. Don't avoid it. But feel free to come back to it at a better time. Amen? Amen. Amen. And with my last few minutes, I did want to say one thing. We've talked a lot about engaging in conflict with brothers and sisters, right? We understand that Paul and Barnabas were friends. This was an in-house conflict. This was an in-house issue. But what happens when you engage in conflict where it's not necessarily in-house? When you come up against someone who holds a position that is diametrically opposed to morality, diametrically opposed to the Bible, diametrically opposed to truth, to what is right, to the gospel, how do we engage these people? And if you've been watching the news at all, it is very likely that we will encounter people. We will encounter conflict like that today. Again, I just want to say, silence, avoidance is not an option. Silence and avoidance is not an option. As brothers and sisters, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are called to engage in this conflict. We are called to speak out against injustice. We are called to stand up for our brothers and sisters who are voiceless, who are powerless. We are called to be involved in this conflict. Amen. However, we do not have license to erupt in fits of rage. We don't have license to just vent how angry we are and spew hateful things or whatever, or whether we're on the good side, the bad side. We don't have that right. And so even in these conflicts, three things we need to do. We do need to seek justice, but let's seek justice by the ways, the means that are sanctioned in the Bible and in the law. Amen. Let's seek justice by the ways that are mandated here. Let's not take justice in our own hands, but let's seek it by these means, and let's seek every means we could find by these ideas that are sanctioned. Again, secondly, don't use these encounters as opportunities to vent anger or rage. Do that privately. Do that with your friends. But as you engage in the conflict, okay, seek ways to constructively help. And not just vent how angry you are, not just erupt in a fit of rage. And lastly, as difficult as this may be when someone seems to be extremely hateful, when it seems like the very core of who they are disgusts you, and this is likely if you've been watching what people are doing and saying recently, make every effort to seek redemption in and peace with that other person. As terrible as what that person may believe or what that person may say is, understand that they are not beyond the reach of Jesus. Jesus is still able and willing to save them. So in your entire encounter, seek some ways for their for them to come to redemption, for them to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and ultimately still seek resolution. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Please pray with me. Lord, thank you so much for this Sunday. Thank you for your word. And Lord, again, we do ask that you would help us in conflict to love one another, Father, to find resolution, and ultimately that we be reconciled as you've reconciled us to yourself through your Son, Jesus. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.